Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78, page 637 in your Scofield Bible. Beginning with verse 35, we'll read through verse 42. And the text verse is the 41st verse. Psalm 78, verses 35 through 42, page 637. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness, and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back, and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. Let's pray. Father, we, of course, are privileged. We're free. That's a wonderful privilege. We have access to Thy Word. What a blessed privilege. And we get to come to this church. But we're reminded of the scripture that says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Now, you must have a great deal in mind for this church and the people of this church. Certainly there has to be a bright and wonderful future ahead for this church. How we pray that You'd bless now in this service, and may something more be realized of that perfect and wonderful plan that You have for this church body and for these members here. Thus we pray the service, our preacher, and our hearing of Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the most amazing texts you'll find in the entire Bible is the one we read a while ago. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Could it be possible that human flesh and blood could set a limitation on what God can do? I want to talk tonight on that subject, limiting the Holy One of Israel. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that a sense of conviction shall settle in this room. And bless this, Thy simple servant tonight, and use him again, please. Amen. God says, and said in this chapter of the Psalm, God said, there's so much I want to do. There are so many things I'd like to do. He was talking to little Israel, and he said to Israel, I had so many things I wanted to do, but I couldn't do them because of you. You limited me. And he said, you, God's people, have limited the Holy One of Israel. Let me go back and use the positive side of that for a few moments first. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. In other words, God hath foreordained these good works. The Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God did not save me or you primarily to keep us out of hell. I think that's a good reason to get saved, but that's not the main reason God saved you. The main reason God saved you was not just to get you to go to heaven. The main reason God saved you was for you to be His workmanship. He created you in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, I am His workmanship. He works through me. You are His workmanship. He works through you. The reason He saved you, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now He goes on to say, which God hath before ordained. You see, God has before ordained, before there was ever an earth, before there was ever a planet, before there was ever a tree or a flower or a star in the heaven or a moon or a sun, before there was ever a universe, God made some appointments for me and God made some appointments for you. He hath before ordained that we should walk in these good works. I'll be tomorrow night, God willing, preaching down in Bern, Indiana. I was there only one time before preaching, and that was a few years ago. And God had before ordained that I should meet a certain person there. Just before I walked in the pulpit, the pastor looked at me and he said, "Brother Hiles, I'm so thrilled tonight." He said, "My father is here for the dedication. I forget what it was there for. Maybe just preaching tonight. Maybe it's a dedication. I'm not sure what it was. Maybe it's for a funeral. I don't know. But anyway, I was there that I know." And he said, "I'm so encouraged." He said, "My father's here tonight." He said, "My father's 61 years of age." Well, at that time, I also was 61 years of age. And he said, "My father never comes to church. He's an unsaved man. I think," he said, "this is the first time my father's ever been in the church here. I'm not sure he said that, but I think he did." And I forgot that. I forgot all about it. I preached that night. And after the service, I was back in the lobby, and I walked up to a fellow, and I introduced myself, and he said, I gave the name, and the name was the same name as the pastor. And I said, he said, "I'm the father of the pastor." And I said, "Wonderful. I'm delighted to meet you." And God had before ordained that we meet in that little vestibule there of that church. And I said, "Sir, do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven?" And that man said, "No, I don't know." And the pastor told me, he's a hard man. Everybody's tried to witness to him. Nobody's been able to win him. And I said, "Sir, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And he said, "No, I don't. I'm not interested." I looked up at him and I said, "Look, I'm 61 years of age. And I said, I'm your age. I believe God sent me tonight just to witness to you and just to help get you saved." And I looked at him and I said, "Your son is a fine pastor, pastor of this church, one of the finest young pastors I know." And I said, "My father was unsaved when I was a young pastor. And my father, at the age of 62, 1 year older than you, he died. And as far as I know, he went to hell without God." And I said, "You owe your son more than that." I said, "I know the feeling of preaching and your father's not saved, and preaching and your father's died without God." And I said, "You owe your son more than that." And all of a sudden, that old hard sinner began to weep. And I said, "Could we go to the office just for a moment, please?" And he said, "We will." We went in the office and I told him the wonderful story of love. "Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain." And I told him of a Savior who loved him and went to suffered hell for him and paid the penalty for his sin. And there he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I said, "Now I want you to do something. I want somebody to call your son in here. And I want you to tell your son what you just did." And somebody called a pastor in. That young pastor came in, and the dad said, "Son, I just trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I'm saved now, and I know it." And when I left, they were hugging and kissing. A revival broke out, and as Larry Weller and I drove off, had to look around. Larry, so it was a little hard to see. We drove off. I could see that son embracing his father there in the pastor's study. You see, God before ordained that I would witness to that man. God had that man just for me. I was the one to win that man. Before there was ever a world, God chose. You say then, that man had to get saved. No, I could have not witnessed to him. Or he could have said no. But God before ordained that I'd be in that vestibule the same time he'd be in that vestibule. And God had before ordained that I would be in that church. And God before ordained that he would come and that he would meet me and I would have the opportunity to win into Christ. Now, God is before ordained that you do good works also. I was out in the East, and please don't think I'm boasting now. I'm not. I'm illustrating. I was out in the East. People think because I help folks, I'm rich. I'm not rich. That's the way you stay poor, is when you give a lot of money away. But I was out in the East, way out yonder in the eastern part of our country, on the shore, the ocean shore. And I preaching there in a church, and the pastor said, "Could my wife and I take you out to have lunch tomorrow at noon?" And I said, "Yes." I had not met his wife. And so we went to a restaurant, and he and his wife came in. I noticed his wife had teeth that were embarrassing. And, you know, if somebody has that, they usually smile, they try to cover their teeth when they smile, and they like this when they smile. And I noticed she had. And the Holy Spirit said, "This is why you came to this place." And I said to her, I said, "I hope I won't embarrass you, but I said, I'd like to do something for you." And she said, "What?" I said, "I'd like to pay the dentist bill and have your teeth fixed." Now, don't misunderstand me. I said, you're a lovely lady, and I certainly am not trying to say anything. And she began to cry. And she said, "I've always wanted to have it done, but we just couldn't afford to have it done." And I was back the next year preaching over there, and she had it all done, and her teeth were straight and everything. And now I know what's going to happen. Everybody's got crooked teeth in my office after the service tonight. I know what's going to happen. But you see, the Holy Spirit spoke to me then, and He hadn't said a word to me tonight. But I try to be very sensitive to Him. Let me tell you this. I got to tell you this one. A little lady came to church here. She moved from out of the state here. I don't think she came to go to college. I think she moved out of state. Single lady, and she had the worst case of acne I've ever seen in my life. That what you call it? Acne on your face. And she came in my office and she said, "Brother Hiles," she said, "would you pray that God would heal me of my acne?" She was I'm guessing she must have been late 20s, or 30 or so. And I never had seen a case that bad. And it was active. It wasn't just scars. It was active. And I thought, bless her heart, she could be a pretty young lady. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me. I said, "Young lady, I know a doctor can heal that for you." And she said, "Well, I couldn't afford that." And I said, "Just so happens, I believe I have enough money right now saved up to where I could take care of it for you." And I sent her to a doctor, and I knew he could do it because he's a good skin doctor. And I know he's working on my head right now. But anyway, he's a good skin doctor. And she went for months and months, and it got better and better. And her face got just as clear as yours is right now. And then it wasn't long till she got a young fellow looked at her and decided he wanted to marry her. And they married. And now they have Now they have a couple of children. And they're serving God. And they're over in the eastern part of our country. And I go every year to their church. And every time I go, they have another baby. And they learned that here. And every time I go, and every time I see that little family, I just rejoice in the Lord. Oh, let me tell you something. That beats being rich a whole lot. That beats a lot of fun. That beats riding the loop-a-de-loop and the merry-go-round at Six Flags Over Texas. And I'm saying, though, that every once in a while, God says to me, there was a divine appointment with you. And everybody here knows who that is. Go ahead. Talk to your wife and tell her who it is. Tell you, everybody here says, "I know, yeah. Oh, shut up. You don't know who it is. I don't want to embarrass Mrs. Bordway anyway. I just don't want to do it." But she's going to have acne on her face if she doesn't quit fretting about this auditorium for the wedding. I mean, the college gymnasium is a nice place for a wedding anyway. But I'm saying that's why you're here. God didn't put you here just to work 8 hours a day and go home and watch TV until time to go to bed. We left to quote Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it doesn't stop there, sweetheart. It goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship." He is a... Turn this down just a tad. There's a whistle in it. You hear me? Okay. We are His workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus. Why? Keep us out of hell? That's one reason, not the main reason. Get us to heaven? That's one reason, not the main reason. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Ask a question. Are you meeting your appointments? Oh, but you say, "Brother Hiles, I don't have enough money to fix somebody's teeth." Well, God knows who has enough money to fix somebody's teeth. But there are little bears out there, too, that could be killed, you know. And there are little things out there that you could do. Now, you listen to me. Are you meeting your appointments?
Well, you say, Brother Hobbs, how do I know? You get up in the morning and you say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you, and I pray you'd help me to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if he walked in my shoes. He knows your ability to help. He knows what you can do. And he has made divine appointments before the foundation of this world. And the tragedy is, we blow them.
John 15:16 says, You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Why did God choose us? Now, that's not talking about chosen to salvation. God's not saying here some are chosen to go to heaven and some are chosen to go to hell. Nothing quite makes me any more upset than for somebody to say, God has chosen some people to go to hell. Our God is not that kind of a God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if anybody in this world who will receive the Savior can go to heaven when he dies, and if you go to hell, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. But he said, once you get saved, I have chosen you. Chosen me for what? That you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. God has chosen you to be a soul winner. God has chosen you to bring forth fruit. That's why you are here. Because God saved you, not just to keep you out of hell. God saved you so you could go and bring forth fruit to the praise of his glory. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What God is saying there is that your job on earth is to win folks to Christ. Luke 19:10 says, The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. What was the prophecies about in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah? He was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem's manger? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Mary bring forth her firstborn son and wrap him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger? Why did the shepherds watch their flocks by night? And why did angels come and declare glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men? What was that all about? Because the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did the wise men bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why was God incarnate come to earth? Why did Jesus live 33 years on earth? Why did he go to Calvary? Why was he raised from the dead? Tell you exactly why. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now John 14:12 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And that means you're supposed to do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that means that many people are going to hell because people in this room are limiting the Holy One of Israel. Those people that you are supposed to witness to, those divine appointments that God has made for you, hundreds and hundreds and thousands and no doubt millions of people will burn in hell forever because you've not taken advantage of those divine appointments. I could stand here tonight and tell you story after story. I could stand for a month and never stop talking and tell you story after story after story how God has set up divine appointments. People sometimes say, I don't believe all those stories you tell. That's because you don't ask God to control you and you don't yield yourself to Him and ask Him to cross the path of those whom Jesus would help if He walked in your shoes. But the difference in you and other people is that God has made divine appointments for you, but you don't keep those divine appointments. That person that sits beside you on the bus going to work, that person that cuts your hair while you're getting a haircut 15 minutes sitting in that barber chair, I'm saying that those are divine appointments. The person that fills your prescription. The person that sacks your groceries and takes them to the car. I'm saying those are divine appointments. God has before ordained that we should walk in those good works. That's why we're here. Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that we're here for the praise of His glory. The reason we're here is for the praise of His glory. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, we're here for His pleasure. I was out in the woods the other day praying, and when I got there, opened the windows to my car, and I heard a chorus. The cicadas were singing to me. If you drive down where I was, you'd think your car was having trouble because of how loud the cicadas are. And I listened to those cicadas, and I came up to one of them and started talking to him. And I said to him, I know how you feel. For I too have dropped in just for a few days. And I must use my days to do what I was sent to do. After all that God has done for me. Don't you see, to us, 17 years of hibernation
and just a few weeks out of hibernation on earth, that seems like such a small amount of time. But compare our lifetime to eternity, and as far as God's concerned, our lifetime seems as short as the lifetime of a cicada. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with the few days you got here, but I'm going to do what I was put here to do. And I am going to try to make every divine appointment I can. Let me tell you something. There are people out there that need you. Helping hand. Life's evening sun is seeking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done where there will be no setting sun. And so I'll do the best I can. And the honest, simple truth is our job is to meet and cross the paths of those people with whom God has made for us divine appointments. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And yet, there's something worse than that. Now listen carefully to this. There's something worse than just not doing the things we're supposed to do. But the tragedy is there is something worse that's being done by people all over this room tonight. And that is not only are we not doing the positive, but we're limiting God from doing what He would do if we just wouldn't be in the way. God came to Israel and said, "You're my nation, but you've limited what I want to do. I cannot do. My hands are tied. I cannot do what I want to do without you." And God cannot do what He wants to do unless He has you. God has so ordained it and planned it that He works through people. And once in a while, somebody said, "Well, let the Spirit do His work." Well, bless God, the Spirit does His work through people. God works through you. It's bad enough for us not to do what we're supposed to do, but when we do not allow God to do what He wants to do, we limit the Holy One of Israel. And this is beyond comprehension that we should hinder the one we were made to help. You get that? We were made to help Him, and we don't even not help Him, we hinder Him. We were made to praise Him. We don't even not praise Him, we hinder Him. We limit. And that word limit means we build a fence around Him. We fence God up. God says, "I've got some things I want to do, but you got me fenced in." God said, "I want to do something, but I can't do it. There's a class I want to build. There's a bus route I want to build. There's a church I want to build. There's a soul I want to save. There's a work I want to do, but I can't do it." God said, "Let me out! Let me out! I'm fenced in! I'm limited! Let me out!" What a tragedy for God's people, not only not to do what we're supposed to do, but stand in the way of God and do not let God do what He wants to do. For example, God wants to send revival. But God cannot send revival if we limit Him. Revival does not depend upon God, it depends upon God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn to their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." God says, "I'm ready for revival right now." And God said, "As soon as you get ready, we'll have revival. But I cannot give revival until you get ready. My people call by my name." And let me say again what I say so often. America's not going to hell tonight because of the queers. America's not going to hell tonight because of the dope heads. America's not going to hell tonight because of communism. America's not going to hell tonight because of the liquor traffic. America's not going to hell tonight because of the lesbians and homosexuals and the gay crowd. America's not going to hell tonight because of the dope and narcotics. America's not going to hell tonight because of Madeleine Murray O'Hare's. America's not going to hell tonight because of the Mandelas and the Jesse Jacksons and the Martin Luther King Jr.'s. America's going to hell tonight because of people like you and like me who sit in these pews, who call ourselves Christians, and we do not humble ourselves. We do not seek God's face. We do not pray. We do not turn from our wicked ways. And the thing that's sending America to hell tonight, God's people are sending America to hell. Anytime God's people decide to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then God said, "I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Ladies and gentlemen, Christian people in America tonight are limiting God. Fundamental people tonight are limiting God. God says, "I won't let me out of this fence. I'm fenced in. Let me out. Let me out of this cage. I want to send revival. I cannot send revival till my people quit limiting me." Ask your question. How long have you prayed this week? How long have you prayed this week? My Bible said, "If my people call by my name, shall humble themselves." How proud have you been this week? How many times have you fallen on your face this week before God Almighty and said, God, I'm nothing, and you're everything, and I've got to have you? How many times, how many hours have you prayed? How many times have you said, oh God, bless me this week. Give me the power. Use me. How many times? How many times have this week, my people, call my name on the says, pray, seek my face. How many times this week have you looked in the face of Jesus and said, I love you, Jesus. I adore you, and I worship you. How many times this week? Then that's why we don't have revival. Don't you look at the girly magazines and say, that's what's keeping us from having revival. Don't you point toward the dirty television programs and say, that's why we don't have revival. Don't you point toward the soap operas and say, that's why we don't have revival. Don't you point to VCR movies and say, that's why we don't have revival. The reason we don't have revival is because of God's people. We're limiting the Holy One of Israel. Anytime God's people in America decide to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, God will, in response to that, immediately, He said, then, not later on, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And America, if America goes to hell, and if we lose the freedom to preach the gospel, and if we have to close our Christian schools because the public schools want to make us build them just like theirs, and if America ever goes down the drain, you mark it down, you write on the tombstone of America, caused by fundamentalism. God's people. God says, you're hindering the Holy One of Israel. Friday night, I went out to New Jersey, preached the dedication message for our brother Miller, who married Pam Wober. Doing a wonderful work there, and had a lovely building we dedicated Friday night. As that building was dedicated, I remembered the story that I've told a time or two here, often around the country. At Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, where I pastored for almost 7 years, first Sunday I was there, we had 44 people in Sunday school. First anniversary, we had 617. Second anniversary, we had 1180. Third anniversary, we had 2212. By the way, never ran a bus. Never ran a bus. Folks hadn't thought about church buses back in those days. On our fourth anniversary, we had 3163 in Sunday school. I was just a young man, just a kid, a boy of a preacher. I'm talking about my late 20s. We built a building. It was very simple, but it was neat. It was attractive, but not ornate. We couldn't afford anything, even this nice. But built a building on one floor, seated 2,200 people. When it came time to dedicate that building, and on Saturday night before dedication, I went into the auditorium about midnight. I was going to pray all night long for God to give power the next day. We met in a little building. Now we have a building, big building, 2,200 people on one floor, which is a pretty good sized building. Had 208 pews in that building. I knelt at the altar about midnight. No light in the building except the light that was reflecting from the 7-Eleven store across the street. I knelt to pray and heard a noise way back in the corner. Way back there in the corner. The building had, I think, four sections, like about the size of these four sections right here probably. And I heard a noise back there, way back in the corner. I got up and looked, and I saw the silhouettes of two men back in the corner. I thought, oh, my soul, this building is brand new, dedicating it tomorrow. Everybody in town knows we built a new building. They're here to steal something. They're here to try to steal. So I got on my hands and knees and walked and crawled under the pews, all the way back to the corner. They didn't know I was there. I got back to the corner, and I saw something I'd never seen before. I saw one of our men named Tommy Bond. Was over here on this side of the pew, on the back corner. Had his hand like that on that pew. I saw on the other side a fellow named L.C. McCain had his hand on the other end of that pew. And I heard Tommy Bond as he's praying, oh God, save somebody tomorrow on this sets on this pew. Oh God, may the power of the Holy Spirit come tomorrow on the people that sit on this pew. L.C. McCain had a little lisp in his talk, and he said, oh God, I pray you the Holy Spirit to come in power and save somebody sits on this pew tomorrow. And I saw those men pray for that pew. I was under the pew. They did not know I was there. I'd crawl back there. You think it's not tough to crawl under pews? You just get down tonight after the service and try it. I couldn't do it now, but I was a little fellow then. I could do it. And I heard them pray for that pew. They came to the next pew from the back in the corner. Tommy Bond on this side, Elsie McCain on this side, had their hands on the ends of the pews. And Tommy prayed, "Oh God, come in power. Dear God, our church has always been little and we haven't been big, but now we have a big auditorium. Oh God, help us to be little like we've always been. Don't let us lose our spirit now that we're in this big building. Oh God, help us and come in power. And oh God, save somebody sits on this pew tomorrow and make somebody under conviction with the power of the Holy Spirit who sits on this pew tomorrow." Elsie McCain prayed, and after Tommy finished, I saw those men stop at 208 pews in that auditorium and pray at the end, each one of them, both of them, one at one end, one at the other. They didn't know I was there. I crawled all over that building under those pews, and I was weeping, and I could hardly contain myself as those two godly men were saying, "Oh, God, do something in this building tomorrow and convict the people that sit on this pew." When they finished the last pew over here on my right, I crawled out from under that pew. Couldn't stand up, walked like this. And Tommy Bond said, "Preacher, where you been?" I said, "Where you think I've been?" I hugged Tommy and LC and I said, "God bless you men. God bless you men." And the next morning, all night long it rained and sleeted. Don't have sleet much in Texas. And even had a little snow. Hardly ever snows in Texas. If it does, there's no way in the world to fix the streets. They're not ready for it. And you slide like you're ice skating all over the streets. The cars do. Next morning it was sleeting and snowing and freezing rain. And I was concerned. But that great building was packed and jammed with 2,550 people that morning. And I'm here to tell you something. Somebody walked the aisle and came to the altar from every single pew in that building that morning. 208 pews. Every pew, God answers prayer. God is bound to answer prayer. And God says today, "I've got some things I want to do, but I can't do it. My people have got me fenced in. You're limiting the Holy One of Israel. Get out of God's way and let God's Word God work." God wants to do some things, but He can't do them because His people are limiting the Holy One of Israel. Luke 19:10 tells me, as I said a while ago, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants to save, but He can't because of His people. He must have us. We do not do it, but we hinder it. Don't you remember that story in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 8 and other places in Ezekiel, where God said to Ezekiel, "I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel." And He said, "If you see Israel sin and do not warn her of her sins and she dies in her sins," He said, "her blood will I require at your hands." I wonder how many people could have gone to heaven, but they'll burn in hell forever and ever and ever because you have limited the Holy One of Israel. Please don't think I'm cutting up now. I'm not talking about Brother Eddie because most of his play is work and I thank God for it. But we play too much. I'm not talking about organizing things for God's people. I'm talking about we play too much and we witness too little. We pray too little. If my people call on me, get on your face before God. Throw yourself like a throw rug before God and say, "God, I'm nothing, but here I am, available for your service if you'll use me." Humble yourself and pray. Take time to pray. Talk to God. Walk with God. Give God a good portion of every day on your face in prayer. Humble yourselves and pray and seek God's face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face and gaze upon Him. And then turn from your rotten television programs and turn from your sin and turn from your cigarettes and turn from your cocktails and turn from your martinis and turn from your pride and turn from your wicked VCR movies and turn from your rock music. Turn from your wicked ways. And then God said, "I will hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal your land." We're limiting the Holy One of Israel. Don't you remember how God came to Israel, overlooking that lovely city, that beautiful little city of Jerusalem, the old city almost untampered with since the time of Christ? And God, as it were, has taken that little flat city, turned it like that toward the Mount of Olives. So as you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can almost see the whole city before you. Jesus up on top of that mountain, I can see Him. Looked out over the city and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother hen would gather her little chicks, but you would not." Limiting the Holy One of Israel. David said, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, Psalm 142:4. "I looked on my right hand, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." I wonder how many people would be saved and escape the torments of hell and live in heaven forever if the people in this room cared for the souls of men. A lot of things have been said about me in the 43 years I've been preaching. Every kind of dirty lie that demons can think of been told about me. But nobody has ever accused me of not being concerned about the souls of men. Nobody has ever said, "Brother Howes doesn't want to get people saved." Nobody has ever accused me of not believing this book was inspired by God. I don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel. John 5, that man who was 38 years old, or been coming for 38 years, the pool of Bethesda. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And that man said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." You see, tradition had it. Maybe it was true. I don't know. But he said, the Bible says, at a certain time, an angel came and troubled the waters. And sick people and lame people gathered around the pool of Bethesda, not far from the gate of Jerusalem, the Stephen's gate. And they gathered around the pool of Bethesda. And the first one that got in after the angel troubled the waters was healed. And Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And this man said, "I'd like to be. I've been here for 38 years. I come down here every morning. I wait for the angel to trouble that water. And I want to get in, but I can't do it. I cannot do it. I'm helpless. I'm crippled. I can't do it. And I ask, would you help me in?" But they don't do it. And it's a little late. Somebody else is already in. "Would you help me in, sir?" "I can't do it." He said, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. And there are tens of thousands of people in the Chicago area tonight who'd be saved if they had some man to tell them and somebody to care about them." The night, I was preaching in Lakeland, Florida. Look back on the back row right back here. And there sat Mrs. Tunis and her husband, John. Mrs. Tunis, one of our original bus workers here at First Baptist Church. I'm talking about almost 30 years ago. She was one of the first bus captains on those first 6 buses we bought. She was Miss Bus here for a long time. They moved back to their home, and they got older, moved back to their home in Florida. And she was working on the buses there for years, or has for years. They sat back here on the back row Monday night. We could go last Monday night. I was so glad to see them. The Mocks sat over here, by the way. And invitation time came. Heads were bowed and eyes were closed. And John Tunis came over, walked down the aisle, knelt here at this altar. I don't know what he told God he was going to do. I do not know what it meant, but John Tunis came and knelt at his altar. I passed by their house just yesterday. I wanted to go by and see where they lived. Down here on just off on Harrison Street, and I've forgotten the name of the street, Spruce, or one of those tree streets down there off Harrison on the corner there, a little red brick house. That was on Monday night. Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock, John was supposed to go to the dentist, but John did not go to the dentist. John had had a disease for years, something wrong with his head, something. And John would forget where he was. He would leave here and drive to another state, not even know where he was. And I guess that morning, one of those seizures hit him. John went over to Daytona Beach, about 2-hour drive from Lakeland, Florida. Stopped the car, they said, and then took off, and something happened. Something snapped. And John ran into a tree. The car caught on fire. And John was killed. Just a few hours after he'd sat back there. Just a few hours after he'd knelt down here. And I went to my room that night and I said, "Oh God, how long do I have? How long do I have? I do not know how long I have. But bless God, if God will give me strength, I'm going to use it. I'm not as strong as I used to be. It takes more strength and more energy for me to move than it used to take. I feel the weakening of the body, as all people 63 years, almost 64 years of age do. But as long as I've got a breath of air to breathe with, I want to breathe for Jesus. As long as I've got a voice that'll speak, I want to speak for Jesus. As long as I've got a body that'll move, I want it to move for Jesus. As long as I can crawl out of bed in the morning and do my work, I want to do it for Him. I don't know how long I have, but I don't want to hinder Him. He deserves more than for me to hinder His wonderful work. I wonder what if you had done with your life what you should have done. I wonder how many people would have not gone to hell. There's somebody that God intended for you to win. Did he slide through your fingers? This little story and I'm through. Years ago, I had a dream. I almost always dream. You say, "Well, Brother House, how do you dream?" See me after service, I'll tell you what I eat before I go to bed. It works all the time. I've covered the whole world without having to buy a ticket. I've been everywhere. But I had a dream one night. Most amazing dream ever had, I guess. One of them. I dreamed that I was at a funeral service. And I dreamed it was my funeral. And my body was lying in the casket, but the folks did not know it, but I could see. And that building was filled with people. And only the only people there in that building were folks that I'd won to Christ personally. The building was packed and jammed. Folks were standing around the sides and folks were outside trying to get in. And in my dream, they came by. And everybody that came by was somebody that I knew. Someone that I remembered. And they looked at my face. And they said, "Thank you. Thank you. You told me about Jesus. Thank you." And one by one they came. Let me ask you a question tonight. Suppose at your funeral, the only people who came were those that you'd won to Christ yourself. Would you have pallbearers? Would there be anybody to sing? The tragedy is, we're limiting the Holy One of Israel. God came down to that little nation and said, "I love you. I gave you the law. I gave you the covenants. I gave you the land of Canaan. I have been specially good to you. Of all the nations in the world, I've been specially good to you." He said, "The truth is, I wanted to use you, but you wouldn't let me. I wanted to do something through you, but you put me in a cage. And you limited the Holy One of Israel." Oh my God, tonight, what else matters in life? What else matters in life but to aid the Holy One of Israel? Are you hindering Him tonight? There are two types of people in this room. There are those that are not doing what God put you here to do. But then there are those who are worse than that. You're actually hindering what God would do if you didn't even get in the way. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid from those that are lost." Lost. Lost. Suppose you had a funeral tonight. It's your funeral. And suppose everybody that came by and looked at you were people that God wanted you to witness to, but you didn't do it. Appointments that God had before ordained for you. We're not here long. I picked him up. He was about that long. And I held him in my hands. And I looked at him. And I said, "For 17 years, you've been preparing for just a few days. And you're on earth just for a little while. I know how you feel.
My days are numbered. I don't have long left either. I want to do what God put me here to do. For the night cometh when no man can work. Our Heavenly Father.